Bible reading this morning comes from the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, verses 1 to 14. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. This is God's word.
Great to be back here with you again this morning. And always even better to be a part of a service that involves a baptism. So great to be here for that, David. And in fact, David, why don't you come out here for a moment, because I have something for you, just on behalf of the church. We've witnessed your baptism, we've heard your testimony, and we're blessed by that. As Cameron said, that it's just one of the most powerful things to hear what God has done in life. And our prayer is that, yeah, he would continue to do that in your life. So I just want to present this to you.
Thank you.
And say that's just a certificate to remember this day. And can I pray for you?
Yeah.
Would that be all right?
Yeah.
I'd love to pray for you. We just prayed, we were led in prayer just then about the fact of baptism and the brilliance of that, but I just want to pray for you specifically in your journey, if that's all right. So, Lord God, we just give you so much thanks for what you're doing in the life of David and what you have done already and what you will continue to do. And, Lord God, we thank you that you're at work in so many people, in our world, in our streets, in the places that we live and work and are. And we just thank you that, Holy Spirit, that you have spoken to David and that he's found your truth. We thank you for Cameron's part in that. We thank you for others that have led him in that, his girlfriend, etc. But Lord, I want to pray for him into the future, that Holy Spirit, you would continue to empower him to live out what he has taken hold of, and what's been symbolised by his being baptised today. And I just pray for your protection over him and for your grace to continue to be at work in him and your power. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you.
Yeah. Thank you. Great to be a part of that this morning. That was a real privilege. And I've got to say, with what we're looking at these 3 weeks, this is the middle week of a short 3 week series that we're doing here, and it's my privilege to be here for that. What we have witnessed today just feathers in so well with what we're talking about. So this is a short series that we're doing where we are talking about living who we are, and it's basically a short series that deals with one of the big questions we have as humans, and it's the question for us of identity. The question of identity. So for the benefit of those of you who maybe weren't here last week, and also maybe as a bit of a reminder for those that were here, but you kind of think, what were we talking about last week? I know how that can be along the way. Just a really quick recap on where we got up to last week, where we kind of set things up and where we left it last week. A little bit like one of those TV shows, you know, you come to the next episode and they say, last week, this happened. Well, this is what happened last week. So last week we looked at the story of our origins as people. From the very start of the Bible, first couple of chapters of the book of Genesis. And we recalled that it all got started with God. That it all begins with Him. That He was the creator of the universe, that He'd made the world and everything in it. And then it was God who, as we read, made people in His own image. And then He placed these first humans in a wonderful garden where they had everything that they would ever need. But as we discovered, the most important bit wasn't just that they had a great backyard to play in. That wasn't the important bit. The important bit was, rather, that God created us, that God made people for relationship. He made people out of His own character and His own relational nature to relate to each other, human beings to human beings, and He also, incredibly, made us for relationship with Himself, even though He was the creator. And because of that relationship, those first people knew exactly who they were. There were no identity crises for them as God's, as the first people. They were God's very much loved, created ones, and His voice, God's voice, was the only voice speaking over them and giving them this sense of identity. But, another voice came in. Another voice came into their experience, a deceptive voice. The voice of an enemy entered the picture and created doubt and confusion for these first people. And sadly, they chose to then listen to this other voice and ignore God's voice over them, who was speaking their worth and their identity over them, to ignore who He said that they were. And in the process, they began to question and they began to doubt. And they began to forget who they really were, God's magnificent creatures that He related to in that way. And so now, even in 2018, that's a place we still often find ourselves, somewhat confused, pulled this way and that by so many voices and opinions and influences and expectations and different philosophies all around us, questioning our real identity, not really knowing who we are. Unable to live how we were created to live by God in the beginning. The good news, though, was that God never gave up on us. He had in mind a plan to help us to rediscover who we really are. And so as that plan unfolded in the early pages of the New Testament, we meet a guy called Jesus. And in Jesus, we have the chance to rediscover what was lost way back then, to rediscover who we really are. And that's kind of where we got up to last week. And so what we're going to do this morning is start to unpack some of that rediscovery of our identity centered in Jesus that comes from reading the New Testament. So I want to pray for us just briefly again. I know we've already prayed, but I just want to pray for us in this moment that our hearts might be able to hear and be receptive to what God might say to us this morning. Not that just we're hearing and having it in our minds, but that our hearts would be receptive. So let's pray before we get into this passage. Lord God, Father God, We give thanks for this morning. We give thanks for the fact that we've been able to witness a baptism this morning and the power that's in that witness. But Lord, as we continue our service right now and as we look at your scriptures in Ephesians, we pray that you would open us up to this, that you would open the eyes of our hearts to know you, to see you, to hear you better. And I pray peace over this place this morning, and Holy Spirit, we know you're present here. You are welcome here. We pray that you would help us to hear your voice. each one of us, maybe in a different way this morning. But hear what you would have to say to us. And we pray that in the powerful name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. All right, so let's get into this. Paul begins this magnificent letter, and it is a magnificent letter if you read it through, as is custom, with a greeting. He starts off with a greeting, and as we, you know, it's fairly standard for Paul to do that. It's fairly standard to do that when you're writing a letter to anyone. It introduces Paul as the letter writer. It also introduces the intended recipients, although it actually was a letter that went out to other churches as well, and it's applicable for us as well. But it was originally written to the church in Ephesus, and Ephesus is in an area of Asia Minor, kind of in the vicinity of where West Turkey is today. That's kind of the place that it was. And so we get that, who wrote it, who it's written to, and then we get a grace and peace from Paul, which all fairly standard stuff for Paul when he starts a letter. But it's the next part of the letter, from the next verse, that is actually not so standard. It's quite unique. And in the original text, in the original language that Paul wrote it in, the next 12 verses, much of what was just read for us, the next 12 verses are written in one long, breathless sentence where Paul just gets on a roll and he can't stop pouring out what God is, you know, what God is for us in Jesus, what he's done in us. Like, I can't wait for you all to hear about this. And I'm so excited about this. So let's just forget about all the grammar and the full stops and everything. A sentence kind of like that one, only longer. Just keeps pouring out. No pauses, no stops. And in this one long sentence, as we read it, there's a whole lot of verbs in the text. Now, can anybody tell me what a verb is? What is a verb? I'm actually looking for answers. What is it? A doing word. That's a great description of a verb. Yep. It's a doing word. It's a word that is active and alive and getting stuff done. There's stuff happening when there's verbs around. And this passage is full of them. But if we look again at the passage, we realize that these verbs, these active doing words, are all focused on one person who is doing the doing, and that is God himself. They're all about what God is up to, what he is doing. So once again, as we said last week, it's God who starts things off. It's God who gets things rolling. But there's still one other thing we need to notice in this passage about this bit, about this big long sentence where Paul talks here. And that's that these verbs are not just about what God is doing, what God is up to, but it's what God is up to, what he is doing for us, for people. It's what he's doing for people. And that's what Paul's so excited about. I mean, who cares about full stops and grammar when you've got stuff like that to say? He just gets on a roll and it all comes out. So what is it that God is doing for us? What is it that he's done? What is it that he's doing for us? Well, we're going to get back into the passage. And from verse 3, we find that God blesses us. He has blessed us. He blesses us. We read in verse 3, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ." I wonder what comes to mind for you when you hear that word bless or blesses or blessed. We know some of that language, don't we? When somebody sneezes, what do you say? Bless you. Bless you. That might be a little bit of a throwaway line these days. It was probably more important in those days before antibiotics and everything, because people would say bless you because they didn't want them to get sick and or worse. So that's a bit of a throwaway line, I guess, in our society. But then there's the more heartfelt bless you when someone's done something really lovely or generous or amazing for us. And what do we mean by that? What do we mean by that when we say bless you for that? Maybe it's may God bless you. That might be part of it. May good things come your way. May you know blessing for the way that you've blessed me. It's kind of that back and forth thing with blessing. May you know favor. That's something of the sense of it. Blessing is a powerfully positive word. And there's no downside. There's no negative to blessing. I mean, you don't go up to your friend at the end of the day and go, oh, man, somebody blessed me today. I'm just really disappointed about that. It's not like that, is it? It's a positive thing. There's not a negative or a downside to it. Blessed is a good place. It's a good state to be in. And it's a word in this context, as Paul uses it, which says something really powerful to us as well. It says that God is not holding out on us. He's not holding back his good from us, blessing us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ, as he says. What does that sort of second half of that verse mean? Well, that's part of what we're going to be unpacking this morning. We're about to find out a little bit more, but first up, we are blessed by God. God blesses us. Secondly, God chooses. God chooses. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. I don't know whether you have ever been in the position, might have been at school, might have been down the park when there was a game on or something like that, or at the basketball court, and they choose two captains, and the captains choose the team. And I go, I'll have you, I'll have you, I'll have you, and all of that sort of stuff. Anybody experienced that along the way? They're choosing two teams? Yeah. Mm-hmm. How does it feel to be chosen early or to be chosen first? Feels pretty good, right? Yeah, it feels pretty good. How does it feel to be chosen last? Or even actually not chosen, left right out because you just, yeah, it's not that great. That's not a great feeling. It doesn't feel so good. Or maybe you were the one who missed out on the job, or the promotion, or the part in the play, or whatever it was for you. Not chosen is not a great place to be. And yet that's the experience of all of us at one time or another, to know what it is to be not chosen, right? Not chosen can say to us, not worthy. Not chosen can say to us, not worthy. It can also say to us, that we're no good. That we're not in that space. Your value is not much. Doesn't feel so great, does it? In contrast, it's great to be chosen. It's great to be chosen. You've been chosen to represent your school. Or you've been chosen for a scholarship. Or you've got the job. Or you've been chosen for a promotion. Or you've been chosen as a wife or a husband. Or you've been chosen as the winner of our competition and here's your new car. I used to always think those things were a scam until a friend of mine actually went in a competition and won a new car. It actually does happen. I know one person who it's happened to. Paul says here that God chose us. God chose us. In fact, God chose us in him before the creation of the world. Does that just blow your mind? If it doesn't blow your mind, maybe you're not listening. Does that blow your mind? It's incredible. How does that make you feel? You see, God didn't choose you last. He didn't leave you off the team and then he saw you were still there and unchosen and everything and he was just starting to feel sorry for you when he chose you. That's not how it works with God. God chose you before you could even walk. God chose you before you could speak or say anything, before you could do anything of any worth. God chose you. God chose you before you were born. God chose you before anybody was born. God chose you before the creation of the world. He had you in mind. He knew you. It's mind-blowing. You're on the team before anybody even knew there was a team, except for God himself. You're there. You're chosen. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. So what about that second bit, the second part of that, the second kind of phrase there? How can we be holy and blameless in God's sight? Well, let me just say, it's not by trying really hard. We'll never get there. We can't get there. But as we find out over and over again as we go through these God verbs, it's only in Jesus that we can be that, and that we can then grow in that. Only in Jesus. So God chose us and made the way for us to be holy and blameless in Jesus. So it's on to God verb number three. We're up to the third one. Carries over kind of nicely from that one, and it's this. God destines. God destines. And so we read, in love he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. And if chosen has the sense of being bought in and included as part of the, you know, part of the group or part of the team to be with God, destined, this word has more of a sense of movement, of going forward into something. Destined or destine, or however you want to say it, has the same root word in English as destiny or destination. Kind of makes sense. They sound very similar, don't they? They're very similar words. But there's something set about a destination, isn't there? There's something set about it. You know, someone could say to me, Mark, where are you going on your holidays? And I could say to you, well, I'm going to my parents' place at Port Stephens. And if I say that to them, there's a home and there's an address. And I know the street and I know the driveway and I know the garage I'm going to pull up out in front of. It's a destination. There's definiteness to it. Now, I could just say I'm going up north. That's also true, right? But it's not, doesn't have that definiteness about it. It doesn't have the destination. A destination is different. It's definite. It's a place or a state of being that's marked out or designed beforehand. It's planned and it's intentional. So in love, not only just chosen by God, but destined by him for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ. And there's Jesus popping up again there. He comes up all over this passage through Jesus Christ. Now, just a word about the wording there. For anyone that might be thinking, well, what about the daughters? What about daughtership in Christ? Well, I just wanted to say to you, I actually use a relatively gender-neutral Bible here. Okay? I have used that for years. But even in this Bible, it uses sonship in this part of the passage, right? And here's why. When Paul talks here about adoption to sonship, he's making a particular point. He's borrowing a legal term that refers to the full legal standing of an adopted male heir in Roman culture. Males were the ones that were the heirs in Roman culture. And this is the full adoption into it. So Paul's talking here about God's full adoption plan, which marks out our identity. We can be sons and daughters of God. Because in Jesus it applies, obviously, to sons and daughters. We're all children of God. So Paul's simply using that as an understood cultural reference to show, in his context, it's a Roman context that he's dealing with, that this adoption by God is the real deal. It's the real thing. It's full, it's complete, and it's official, like a Roman legal adoption. All in accordance with his pleasure and will. Bottom line, that's our destiny. That's our destiny and our heritage, to be sons and daughters of the Most High God. How is that speaking into your sense of identity this morning? Blessed, chosen, destined to be his sons and daughters in Christ, through Christ. pretty awesome stuff, isn't it? But wait, because Paul's not finished yet. The big sentence is still going. There's still more to come. And we're going to take the next two together because they fit kind of really well together. And so we read in verse 6 that God has freely given, or he freely gives, and then in verse 8 that God lavishes on us. Freely given, again, gives the sense that God's not holding out on us. Hopefully we're getting a hold of that by now. God is not holding out on us. But the second verb, lavishes, well, for Paul, it captures something of the abundance of the way that God deals with us. So what is it that God freely gives? What is it that God lavishes on us? Well, you know that both these words, as Paul deals with it here and as he uses them, they're tied up with another wonderful word, a word, grace. And we've already used that word a number of times this morning. We sang about it before, God's amazing grace. It was used in our baptism just a little while ago. I could spend a whole sermon, perhaps a few sermons, just talking about grace. It's one of my favourite words ever. We even named our second daughter, her middle name is Grace. It's Amy Grace. It's a fantastic word. And grace is huge. It just seeps into a whole lot of different areas for us. And it's so tied in with how God deals with us. So just briefly, grace means that we don't get what we deserve in a good way. Grace means we don't get what we deserve in a good way. For instance, the Bible says at one point in Romans, again, it's a letter of Paul, the Bible says that the wages of sin are death. And so for us who don't always do the right thing and occasionally, you know, we get stuck in sin or whatever, what does that mean for us? Well, in God's hands, grace also means that it doesn't have to end that way. It doesn't have to end that way because of grace, God's grace shown to us. And on the other hand, grace also means that we get much more than we deserve, lavish and freely given, again, in a good way. Grace is also tied up with how God is at work in us and through us by his Spirit, his grace at work in us. And grace has a whole lot to do with what Jesus has done for us. That's why Paul here links it. He links it up with the daughtership and sonship in verses 5 and 6 and with redemption and forgiveness through his blood in verses 7 and 8. Grace is kind of in there, in the mix there, as part of that. So I can't hope to do any justice to that word grace in a minute, but that's just a kind of a brief little capping. But know this, in God's hands, grace is a wonderfully, powerfully good force in our lives. Not only when we've actually come to know and follow Jesus, but even before that happens, God is at work in his world. He is at work in people by grace. By his grace. Now, God is the grace expert. He's the grace expert. So our God doesn't just save us barely by the skin of our teeth. No. He does it in accordance with the riches of his grace that he freely gives, that he lavishes on us. Lavish, by the way, means over generous or extravagant or more than ample, more than's needed. And to give freely here means to pour out or to drench, like rain in a heavy downpour. Who's been caught in a downpour before? How quickly do you get wet? It's like having a bucket of water thrown over you, isn't it? We got caught out in a storm on Friday night in town and got wet very quickly. It's no holding back. It's poured out freely. So are we getting a sense of how God does things for us by now? Hopefully we are. There's no hesitant, grudging, feet dragging into this by God. He never gave up on us, as we said. He's intentional. And in his love for us, he has a purpose. And when God does stuff, he does it out of the riches of his infinite resources. He does it to the max. He doesn't hold back. He blesses. He chooses. He destines. He gives freely. And he drenches us and lavishes on us the riches of his grace. We need to remember that. Sometimes we get the wrong picture of God in that. this chapter of Ephesians doesn't allow us that picture. Finally, and amazingly, this God, our God, also lets us in what he's up to. He also lets us in what he's up to. He makes known. He makes known to us. So we read in Ephesians, well, second half of verse 8 and into 9. With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ. Paul tells us that when it comes to God, we're not in the dark. We're in on what he does. We're not kept sort of in the corner or children to be seen and not heard at the dinner table or whatever. Rather, we're radically invited and included, just as we were in the garden at the beginning when God went walking with those first people in the garden and relating to them. God's, you know, you got the first man to name the animals and everything. God is including us in that. He makes known what he's up to. Not everything. He's God. And I ask you this morning, what other supreme being, what other God of any religion or from history do we know that would even bother to let us in on their plans or actions? God doesn't have to let us in on anything. He's God. He created it all. He's like the boss, right? And yet, to those he's adopted as sons and daughters, as children, to those he's given questioning intelligence, the ability to ask questions. David, like you shared before, you know, asking the questions, and Cameron's kind of answering some of them. I don't know, do you answer all of them? Cameron, maybe not all of them, but you know, we've been given questioning intelligence, and God says, here, read, talk to me, pray. I've revealed much of what I'm on about. You can find out some of that stuff because that's the sort of relationship we can have with God. As Paul puts it, what has he made known? Well, he's made known the mystery of what he's willed and done in Christ. What are the Gospels about? What are the letters, the letter we're reading right now about? Revealing the mystery. So our God has made known to us the story of Jesus just as well, hey? And then that connects us to the very last God verb from our passage for today, and it's from this bit here. We've done that first bit. He made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times reached their fulfillment to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. So God brings unity under Christ. And the verb used there that we translate as bring unity means to kind of gather up everything, to bring it all together to the main point, to bring it to that point, bring it all together. And he does this in Jesus. Paul's been hinting about Jesus all the way along. Many of those points we've made this morning are centered on Jesus. And now we find all things are brought together in Jesus. It all comes together in him, all of it. Now, let's just pause for just a moment. All those God words, all that God has got started and got rolling for us as people, do they not speak powerfully over us, of our identity, of who we are? If this is what God does for us, and if this is what God therefore says about us, our value, our place in him, then this is who we are. This is who we are. Blessed and chosen. Destined for adoption as his sons and daughters. Lavished with his freely given grace. Let in on what he was up to and bringing it all together in Jesus. Loved beyond measure by the one who matters most of all, this is who we are. We are his. We can know who we are. This is who you are. This is who you are. And in this, our identity is reestablished in the one that God sent to us, the Master Jesus. As the writer to the Hebrews says, Jesus is the author or the writer of our faith, but he's also the perfecter of our faith. It all comes together in him. All made possible in God's amazing plan in Jesus. And so it's completely appropriate that we come this morning to the communion table. We're going to do that in a few moments. To celebrate Jesus and to remember him in the way that he taught us to and in obedience to him, because he asked us to do this in remembrance of him. And so we're going to do that in a moment. But just to remind us, the scene where Jesus gave us that, the scene was an upper room. Jewish Passover. Jesus last one with his disciples just a short time before going to the cross. And without this event that we remember this morning, without Jesus going to the cross and being raised to dead, and we've already from death, we've already had that illustrated for us this morning pictorially, as Cameron said, in David's baptism. Without the event of the cross, all those words that have been spoken over us, all those things that God has done for us and gives us identity, they don't work. That's how important this event is. It's all tied up in the cross. Thankfully, it happened. And our lives and our identities and our destinies are shaped in the way that we've talked about today because of that, those events. And so as the Apostle Paul reminds us again in his letter to Corinthians, and he's sort of saying, this is what Jesus taught us to do. And he said, Jesus speaking, on the night he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus, he took bread and he broke it and he gave thanks and he said to them, this is my body which is for you. It's for you. You'll understand the full implications of that a little later on, but this is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And then in the same way, after supper, he took the cup of wine at that point, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For you know, whenever you eat or drink this bread and this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. We remember what happened, so we know our identity until he returns and he's promised to return. Now, we're going to receive communion in a moment, and I wonder, is there somebody that just takes the covers off there, or we'll do that right now? Because what we're going to do just for a moment, before we receive communion, we're going to come down and take it when we're ready to take the bread and the juice. But what I want us to do is just take a minute or two to reflect on what we've talked about today and to maybe give thanks to Jesus for what he's done before we come and take the elements. I just want us to pause this morning and go, that's what this is all about. This makes all the other stuff we've been talking about real. That's where our identity is sourced. So I just invite us just to take a moment or a minute, a couple of minutes, and just pause, reflect on that, maybe give thanks to God for that. And then when you're ready, please come forward and take the bread, take the cup, and go back to where you're seated and continue that reflection. And we'll continue our service in a few moments after that. Jesus, let's pray. Lord God, we give thanks this morning, not only witnessing the power of a baptism, but also to be able to share in the supper, Lord Jesus, that you gave us to remember you by. We thank you for the power in symbolism, in the picture of that. And we pray, Lord, that this would be something we take away from us again today. That you died for us. That God the Father brings all things together in what you've done, in your death and in your resurrection. And we give thanks to you for that and all that it means for who we are as sons and daughters of the Most High God. We give thanks for that this morning. We give thanks for the remembrance. Pray that you continue to speak to our hearts as we go from this place in a little while. Pray that in the name of Jesus. We're going to finish with a song this morning, and it's a song that's just playing quietly in the background now, but we're going to sing it because the words of this song are hugely powerful. And again, they just speak out some words that that we've been talking about this morning. I just want to read for you, just really quickly, the final verse, so when we get to it, you can sing this out with gusto. No guilt in life, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. And then the song finishes in brilliant fashion. So I invite you to, let's go.